salvation that he offers to us, and we need to rely on him and depend on him for that. So I really encourage you, even if you don't want to be a part of it, to at least stop by a Friday night and attend it. They always need help. If you don't think you need that kind of help, they need some service-type help, cooking meals, serving, and things like that. So it'd be great to just stop by, volunteer your time, and really support CR. There is a hurting world outside these walls. And there are people who desperately need to know Jesus Christ to overcome those hurts. All right, Matthew 28. As I said, we've been talking about discipleship, and this month really has all, the whole thing has really been about one passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I haven't really gone anywhere. I mean, I've gone other places, but as far as where this call to discipleship is, it's right here where Jesus says at the end of his earthly ministry here, he gives a commandment to his disciples, and he says, Now the eleven disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We're looking at your word. Your word is profitable to us. It teaches us. It reveals you to us and your will to us. And Father God, as we study it, which is exactly what Sunday morning is about, may you plant it into our hearts. And may it change us into the people that you desire us to be. It's in your precious name we pray, amen. As I said, we've been talking about discipleship for the last month, and as you came walking in, if you were new to Kingman Christian Church, you came walking in, you probably saw four words on our doors here. And this is our discipleship process. We devote ourselves to God. We develop our Christ-likeness. We do the work of the ministry. And we disciple others. And we've spent this whole summer talking about those. We've taken a month for each one. We're on discipleship right now. And we've been looking, like I said, at this passage, and we've noticed that the big thing here, the big command, the big action word that Jesus wants us to do is to make disciples. In the Greek, that is the stress. That is what he's calling us to do. But then he has surrounded this word, this command to go make disciples, with three participles. One is go, the other is baptize, and the other is teach. Go, baptize, and teach. And this is how we are to make disciples. We're to go, and we talked about this last week, where going means to be intentional about our going. To be intentional. We have to have it in our mind that we are going to go make disciples. It isn't, we're just going to wait for somebody to come to us. We're just going to live our life and hopefully God will bring that person to us. It's, we have to go and tell people just who Jesus is. Because this is what I just got through saying a little bit earlier. Jesus is the only one. The only one who can offer complete salvation to the world. Today we're talking about baptizing, and baptism is a very controversial subject in many ways. There's a lot of misconceptions about it. A lot of churches believe different things and teach different things about it. Some questions that we might ask is, how important is baptism? How important is it? Some churches place a very great, great, great importance on it. Other churches don't really give it the significance that maybe it deserves. Another question would be, is it necessary for salvation? There are churches who say that without baptism, a person may not be saved. There's others who would disagree. Another question, does the mode matter? Does it matter if you get sprinkled, poured, or dipped? Well, some people think it does. Very important to them what the mode is. And the last question, is there something more mystical about it? Is there something more mystical about it? And why do we ask these questions? Well, these are the same questions, I think, that were being asked during Jesus' time in ancient Rome. See, baptism is not uniquely Christian. That might be a little bit of a surprise to people, but it's not uniquely Christian. During the time of Jesus, there were several pagan cults that actually used baptism as an initiation rite. And they would do it different ways. They might sprinkle, they might pour, they might totally submerge. And sometimes they didn't even use water. There's one particular cult that used cow's blood. They would pour it over the body. So it isn't like people were not unfamiliar with baptism during this time. Even Judaism today practices baptism. When a convert or proselyte comes to know God in the Jewish sense, they are circumcised and then they are baptized to symbolize the cleansing that takes place. Most religions, when they baptize, that's what baptism is about. It's about the symbolism of being clean through their words, their teachings, whatever it is. Sometimes there is a mystical sense here, and in the ancient Rome, many times there was a mystical sense that the baptizing would actually wash, would the action of baptizing would actually clean you and wash you. In fact, we still have a religion today that many of us are familiar with, to a certain extent, Hinduism, which practices a type of baptism. There's a river in India called the Ganges River. It is a very dirty, awful river. They throw their dead bodies in it. They wash their clothes in it. They go to the bathroom in it, everything like that. And yet they think it is the most holy place on earth. And it is, in every Hindu's mind, if it is possible, to make a pilgrimage there one time to bathe in there. Because they believe that it will actually clean them and help them progress to a higher life in the next life. So there's even today, there's many different forms of baptism, many different understandings of baptism. The first mention of baptism in Scripture is John the Baptizer, is his baptism. And so I'd like to look at this real quick because I want to point out a very important thing, that John's baptism is a forerunner of Christian baptism. Now, why do I point that out? Because there are people who have built theologies upon John's baptism. Or they feel like John's baptism is the same thing as the baptism that Jesus calls us to do. In reality, it is not. John came on the scene right before Jesus began his ministry, and he began to preach. And what he was preaching was a message of repentance. Now, who was he preaching to? He was preaching to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people had already had a system in place to be cleansed from sin. If you go in the Old Testament, it spells it out very clearly. If you sin, then there were certain sacrifices that need to be made at the temple. So it's kind of interesting that John is standing out here in the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now let me actually go back, because I just made a mistake that a lot of Christians make. Repentance and forgiveness are not the same thing. Repentance and forgiveness are not the same thing. The sacrifices were not for repentance. The sacrifices in the temple were for forgiveness. What that means is, like many of us Christians, the Jew could go on living a sinful life, and all he had to do was go to the temple and make a sacrifice to temporarily cover that sin. Sound a little familiar? Within Christianity, the same thing happens. The Catholic Church, definitely. All we have to do is go to confession. I don't know, is it once a week? Anybody know? Once a month? I don't know what it is. I teach religions, but I don't know how often it is. They go to the priest, and they go to confession, and they make their confession, and the priest says, "Okay, this is, you need to pray these different prayers, and you need to do this stuff, and your sins will be forgiven. They're taken care of." Well, we Christians do the same thing. "Well, man, I've been really bad this week, so I better go to church. You know, I better come up to the altar and pray this week because I've been really bad. I better go to worship, sing some songs because I've been really bad. That may not be the conscious way we're justifying it in our minds, but I know that's the way we think a lot of the time. Okay? Well, John came on the scene and he said, listen, it's not just about forgiveness. It's about turning your life completely around. Turn with me to Mark 1:4. Listen, we are a church that firmly believes in studying the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that you can have. All you have to do is ask and we'll get you one. Because I'm going to have you flipping through it every week. Looking in there, okay? Does anybody need a Bible? All right. Yay. That new God said, Brian, bring that Bible up for a reason. All right, there. You're welcome. It's yours. All right, Mark 1:4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John's baptism was a public declaration. The Jewish people would come to him, and he would speak in such a way that it would cause them to say, listen, not only am I a sinner and in total need of forgiveness, but I need to turn my life around. I need to get going in another direction. And then they would go up to John and they would allow John to baptize them because they were making a public declaration, I have made this decision to change my life. Look at Luke 3. And this will give us a real good look at what exactly John was doing out in the wilderness. It wasn't just baptizing. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you have been authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. These people came, they listened to the message, and what he was saying cut them to the heart so much that they began to ask, listen, we need to know what we need to do. Yes, we understand that we sin and we don't follow God's law. Now teach us, please tell us, what do we need to do? And so John starts off. I mean, people like tax collectors were coming. Soldiers were coming to him. The second reason for John's baptism was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. John understood, God understood, that when he was going to send the Messiah, there needed to be people already thinking about their sin. John wasn't the one who was able to forgive their sins. In fact, many people came and asked him, because he was repeating this message of repentance, people were coming and asking him, they're like, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And he's like, no. There's somebody who's coming after me who is much greater than I am. Turn with me to Matthew 3. Again, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. Luke 7:18 through 30. says the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now listen to this. I think this is awesome. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, I love that, and all the people, and those guys as well, they declared God just. Why? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. You see, the baptism of John, when they heard John's message and they were baptized by him, it prepared their hearts to hear what Jesus had to say. And then listen what happens as we go on. It says, But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Why? Not having been baptized by him. Not having been baptized by him. So John came on the scene to preach repentance. He prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. And this, I think, is one of the most revealing scriptures of all. Because I don't think John really knew this. If you turn with me to John 1:29. That is such a wonderful sound. That's good. All right. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John. And said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Why did he baptize? To reveal Jesus as the Messiah. At the end, towards the end of John's very successful career, Jesus comes and begins his ministry by being baptized by John. It reveals him as the Messiah. If you remember the story, Jesus comes up. Well, first off, he comes to John and John says, No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I need to be baptized by you. Why are you asking me to baptize you? And Jesus says, We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. Now, when I read that, it was a little confusing. What does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? Well, righteousness means to do what is right, correct? To do what is right. Right? And Jesus spent 3 years on this earth teaching us, but not only did he teach us as human beings how to have a right relationship with God, he also was the example. If you remember, to be a teacher that had disciples meant the disciples just didn't sit under your teaching. They watched you. They spent time with you. They were constantly looking at you underneath the microscope. And so Jesus was setting the example not only through teaching, but he was setting that example through his actions. And so he comes to John, and he says, John, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. So I'm going to start my ministry out by showing you how you need to start your relationship out with God. He was going to take on the sins of the world. in the Christian world today, we have some things mixed up about baptism. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but one of the things is, I hear people all the time say, you know, I'm not ready to be baptized yet. I got to get my life together first. I got to make sure things are all right before I get baptized. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. But he sets the example. The beginning of his ministry, he is baptized. When he comes up out of the water, something happens. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice that proclaims out of heaven, this is my son. And this is the first time where we see the three of the Trinity together. There's a physical manifestation of the three. Jesus said we're supposed to go and baptize. How? We're supposed to baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't think there is just a coincidence there. He began his ministry by being baptized. The three persons of the Godhead were present. He ends his ministry by telling people to go baptize into the name of the three persons of the Godhead. Jesus did not have anything to repent of. He did not have any sin. He was God in the flesh. But he was baptized because he would be taking on the sins of the world. He'd be taking on our sins. He identified with us. There's a short scripture that talks about after his baptism, he and his disciples went and continued this practice of baptizing. It actually says his disciples baptized, but he did not. But then we don't hear any more of it until we get to this passage right here, found in Matthew 28. Right. Let's talk about the disciples baptizing. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I just put those down for your reference. But Acts is the account of the disciples as they're spreading out and they're telling the world about Jesus. And it's interesting to note that every time you see baptism in Acts, baptism is a response. It's a response to people saying, yes, I believe something about Jesus. As you go through Peter's sermon at Pentecost and what people are teaching about Jesus, we begin to realize that what people were responding to is the fact that they came to believe that Jesus truly was the only one who had the power and the authority to forgive sins. I think that is the reason why he says, right at the very beginning of the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Why? I want you to understand and realize that I am God. I am the one who helped create the universe. I am perfect and holy, and I am the only one who is able to completely forgive your sin. According to the Old Testament system of sacrifice, the only way that a person's sin could be covered up was by the sacrifice of a clean animal. A clean and unblemished animal. And it was only a temporary covering. God had established this because he knew eventually his son, he himself, would come down in the form of a man who was without blemish himself. He had no sin. And he would be the only one who would be able to say, because he had no sin, I am going to take the punishment that everybody deserves. I'm going to take it upon myself. You know, we could say that so-and-so has died for our sins, but in reality, it can't happen because all of us are sinful people. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to go to hell because of our sin. That is, Scripture says that. The wages of sin is death. The only one that could actually substitute themselves for us is someone who has not sinned. And that person had to be God in the flesh. And so when people in Acts came to realize this, they came to an understanding that Jesus is God. Now, I'm making this point here for a reason. Okay? Because the number one priority of a disciple is to point to people that Jesus is God. Jesus said to baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say this. When you look in Acts, you start seeing the disciples baptizing only into the name of Jesus. Is there a discrepancy there? Is there an issue there? Some people think there is. There are denominations who believe that you should only baptize in the name of Jesus only. Not into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you are not baptized into Jesus' name only, you are not truly baptized. Well, let me tell you what in or into means. It means simply by the authority of. By the authority of. It says to go baptize people by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we just kind of condense it to one person? Sure. Because Jesus is God. So do it by the authority of. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an allusion to the Trinity, and it reveals where Jesus' authority rests. He is God. And if a person does not understand that, they will never understand anything else that this book teaches. Why am I saying that? Because Jesus then tells us to go and teach. But how are we supposed to obey and listen to what this book says if we don't truly believe that Jesus is God? There needs to be a proper understanding of just who Jesus is before a person can respond to the salvation call. You understand what I'm saying there? That's why I've taken this whole time to explain this. And this then gives us a purpose, a priority when we disciple. What do we need to do as disciple makers? Our job is to clearly show people who Jesus is. To clearly show people who Jesus is and that He is the only one who can completely cleanse us from our sin and completely offer us true salvation. I think that's the reason why Jesus said, He says, go, be intentional about your discipleship making. Here's a place to start. Once you go, now focus on telling people about who I am. Because they're only going to understand this if they know that I am God. You know, in some of the cults who have come out of Christianity, they believe in Jesus. You have the Mormons, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, they both believe in Jesus. Okay? But they do not believe that Jesus is God. And they do not teach that He has completely taken your punishment for you. And that He has, as a result of this free gift, given you a ticket to heaven. They don't believe that. Mormons believe that Jesus only saves you up to the point where you come to a realization of who He is. And when you receive Him into your life, the rest is up to you. You have to work for it. Well, no wonder, because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is the literal Son of God. In fact, when He was here on earth, it was because of a physical sexual union between God and Mary. They don't believe that He's God in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. So it doesn't surprise me any that they don't believe in a complete salvation. That they only believe in a partial salvation, and the rest is up to you to make sure that you go door to door, you tithe your money, you do all the stuff that they require. Christianity is the only one that offers complete and utter salvation. Complete salvation through the God-man who came and took our sins upon Himself. We have to get this message across to other people. Now, we see Mormons all the time. They're doing their missions. They're walking down the street, white shirts, black ties, riding bicycles maybe. Or Jehovah's Witnesses, There's usually a young one and an old one together. It's a joke. They come to our door, and they begin to talk to us. And what do they want to talk to us about? Well, Jehovah Witnesses, what do they want to talk to us about? They want to talk to us about heaven. Mormons, what do they want to talk to us about? They want to talk to us about God. They want to talk to us about heaven. But do they ever really get on the subject of Jesus? I think and really believe that Satan discourages discussion about Jesus. Why? Because it is the most crucial point of discipleship making. It's so easy to get off topic. It's so easy to start talking about all these peripheral issues, all these different beliefs that Mormons have or Jehovah's Witnesses have, or when we're talking to non-Christians, you know, they what do they want to talk about? They want to talk about everything unusual except for about Jesus. And it's so easy to get off topic. It's so easy to start talking about all these other things, and Satan's going, yeah, that's right, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Because I don't want you talking about Jesus, because if you start talking about Jesus, then it's all over. So we as Christians, you want to get back at Satan? Do you not want to let him have a foothold in your life? Talk about Jesus and stick to the subject of Jesus. And make it your goal to help people truly understand and see just who Jesus is. When Jesus tells us to go baptize, that's exactly what he's talking about. It's a public proclamation to those around us that we believe. You know, when we baptize here, we ask, our very first question that we ask is, do you believe that Jesus is God? Because it is the most crucial question. By the way, we also are starting to encourage, we've never really done this in the past, but we are also starting to encourage people to come up and say, yeah, we want to be a member of this church. And I'll tell you the reason why. We may not have been there for your baptism, but we want to hear the proclamation that Jesus is God. I was just thinking when Dixie was standing up here doing communion, and I'm sure as she was preparing it and stuff, it was cool. She was praying about it. God was giving her the right thing to say and stuff. But did you notice that when she was standing up here that she got a little emotional? Why is that? Because when you say it in front of people, it means. It really means something. I've seen it so many times. We get Tom up here or Ken up here and they get a little emotional. It's because when they're speaking it out in front of everybody, it really means something. When you take the time to get a little wet in a tank, it means a lot more. That public declaration means a lot more. And I think that's another reason why Jesus has asked us to do that. So why baptism? It's a public declaration of the belief that only Jesus has the authority and power to save. And this belief is what enables a person to obey the commands of Jesus. This is why Jesus says, go, second, baptize, then third, teach. Then third, teach. There is no excuse. I'm not accepting it anymore. When I come up to someone who I know that has accepted Christ in their heart, and I say to them, do you want to be baptized? And they tell me, no, I don't feel like I'm there yet. You know what? Jesus doesn't even care about that at this point. Because all he, at this point, cares about is that you understand who he is. And that baptism, that's exactly what that means. It doesn't mean anything else. It means you are publicly declaring Jesus is God, Savior, and Master of the world. All the other stuff will come later. All the other stuff will come later. Teaching, learning, obeying, that'll come later. Let's clear up some of these questions we asked at the beginning. Is baptism important and need to be done? Very much so. Baptism needs to be done. It is important. I believe just for the very simple reason that it is the initial response act to belief in Jesus. You look at Acts. How did people know that they really accepted Jesus for who he was? They got baptized. It was just instantly. The Roman jailer. I love this. God, Paul's in jail, and God opens up all the cell doors, and the Roman jailer comes running in, and he's like, oh my goodness, all the doors are open, and he doesn't see anybody. Nobody's running around trying to get out or anything, and he thinks everybody's gone. And he puts a sword in the middle of the floor, and he's going to throw himself on a sword, and Paul says, hey, we're all here. We're all here. And the jailer's like, he brings Paul out, and the first question he asks is, what must I do to be saved? Now, I think he was saying, you see, his life was in danger. If he let any prisoners go, it was gone. It was over with. So I think that's what he was asking, but Paul heard something else. Oh, what must you do to be saved? Well, let me tell you. And it says that evening, he and his household were baptized. I'm wondering how that was done. You know, was it in the middle of the jail? Where was it? It didn't matter. They didn't care. It just needed to be done. It was the initial response to belief in Jesus Christ. Is it necessary for salvation? Let me say this. Again, it is a response. And it is a response to God's loving mercy and grace. So let me ask you, why wouldn't you want to be baptized? Why wouldn't you want to be baptized? I'm not going to touch whether it's necessary for salvation or not. I'm going to touch your heart. I know most of you have been baptized here, but maybe some of you haven't been baptized. Why do it? It's a response to God's love, mercy, and grace. Does the mode matter? Honestly, I mean, we at Kingdom Christian Church, we immerse because bapto means dip, plunge, emerge. So that's our preference here. But I will tell you that God's main concern is our hearts. And whether it be done sprinkle, dip, or pour, he's looking beyond the action, and he's looking right in here. And he's seeing the whole reason why we're getting baptized. Last, is there something mystical about it? No. It's symbolic. There's nothing, it's the water doesn't clean us or anything like that. Jesus' blood that cleans us. It's symbolic, but what does it symbolize? Turn with me to Romans 6, 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue the sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a symbol. It's identifying with what Jesus did for us. Jesus was put in the tomb. When we go under the water, our old life is being put to death. Jesus rose from the grave and exited the tomb. When we come out of the water, it's a new life that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. We identify with Jesus' death, and there probably is somewhat of a symbolism of cleansing there. That's the reason why we're baptized in water. But it's symbolism. It has nothing to do with anything mystical. So, Jesus says, our top priority is to go make disciples. He says, go, be intentional about our going. He says, the intention needs to reveal who Jesus is and what he has to offer. And next week we're going to talk about teach. In the meantime, let's ask some questions here. Where do we go from here? I'm talking to those who have never been baptized. Have you ever made a public declaration concerning your belief in God? And let me also talk to those who have come to our church and have not been baptized here? Have you made that public declaration here to us? Is this a church that you want to be part of and be a part of the family and serve in? A few weeks ago we had Bob and his wife come up and they made a declaration. This is the church that they want to be involved in, and I asked them the same questions that I ask when I baptize. If you don't know Christ, or you know Christ and you've never been baptized, it's probably time to get baptized. If you want to know more about Jesus, there's plenty of people here to tell you about Jesus. Just ask. If you come from another church and you've never made that public declaration here that this is the church you want to serve in, then I encourage you to come and talk to me and make that public declaration. Sandy is one of them. Sandy came to me several weeks ago and said she wanted to be a member of our church. Now, she's a little shy. She doesn't want to come all the way up here. But, Sandy, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that He died for your sins? And do you believe He rose on the third day and He has now prepared a place for you in glory? Is He your master? Thank you, Sandy. Thanks for being a part of our church. Thank you. So some things to think about. If you have been baptized, when you talk to people about Jesus, do you try to show people who He truly is? That should be on the forefront of our minds. It should be the thing that when we talk to somebody about Jesus, and I'm not saying you have to stand on the street corner and tell everybody that passes by about Jesus. I don't mean that kind of preaching or whatever. But I am saying that when you're given the opportunity to talk about Jesus, are you trying to show them who He really is? Because that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. If not, what's holding you back? It's probably a lot of the other fields we talk about evangelism, guys. Listen, we have a God who is more powerful than anything. He created the universe. He created you. Do you think He's powerful enough to help us overcome our fears? Maybe you need to come to Celebrate Recovery. I don't know. What holds you back? Don't let it hold you back. What is Satan's priority? It is to accuse us and prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. And all those fears that we have, he just works those like you wouldn't believe. Don't let him have that foothold in your life. Proclaim Jesus. Tell people just who Jesus is. Help them see and understand that He is the only one that can save us. There is no other path. All paths do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And who are you going to discuss this with today? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and humbly submit to you. God, we don't always have this focus at the forefront of our minds. It's not always the intention of us to help people see you clearly. We get lost in other areas and sometimes we're so afraid to that we don't want to say anything. But Lord, I ask through your Holy Spirit that you would empower us to be bold and to tell people about you. God, I look at my own life and you are convicting me because there are people around me that I have not clearly stood up for you with. And Father, I ask for the opportunity in my life to be able to share the truth about you with them. And I pray the same thing for everybody here. Help us to be disciples and make disciples. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week.